Wonderful to be with everyone once again this evening. If you would, open up your Bibles to Colossians, the third chapter, Colossians chapter 3. And we'll find our lesson being introduced there in Colossians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul is exhorting and admonishing the brethren in Colossae to act as they are, as far as who they are spiritually. They were raised with Christ. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things which are above, where Christ is, not on things of the earth. What they needed to do is put away those deeds of the past that were characteristic of the man of sin, and put on the deeds of the new man, which is created in Christ Jesus. I want to focus on verse 9, where the Apostle Paul mentioned one sin in particular. He said, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." We'll visit this verse and verse 10 again a little bit later in the lesson. I want to consider the words of the Apostle Paul. Do not lie to one another. You know, out of all the sins that we can think of, and there are so many that we could consider specifically, lying is one of those that, at least in my mind, is defended the most. Excuses are given for lying. It is brushed off like it's not a big deal. You've heard of, perhaps, the concept of situational ethics. That's an ideology that Christians must not be caught up in, and it finds its origin in the concept of relative truth, where it just depends on your perception of a certain situation. Lying is only wrong if the situation shows that it should not occur. And so, where lying may be wrong in this particular situation, because of the details that are involved in there, lying may not be wrong here. And there you got the idea of, what if it's lying to protect someone? What if it's lying to help someone? And we begin to raise up these hypotheticals and think ourselves out of the command of God, do not lie to one another. I want to suggest to you that the Apostle Paul is not just saying, do not lie to one another when lying is wrong. He's saying, lying is wrong, period. Do not lie to one another. There are so many ways that we could approach a lesson on the sin of lying. I don't want to get into any specific realm and raising up any kind of hypotheticals or getting into any kind of philosophical thought. I just want to visit some passages that we read in the Holy Scripture which speak about lying, or at least that are related to the sin of lying, whether opposed to it or parallel to it, which will impress us with why lying is wrong, all lying, and that we should never lie, and especially not lying to one another. I want to suggest to you that lying is sinful and all lying is wrong because it is completely and totally antithetical to the nature of the God that we serve and the God that created us. There's an interesting scripture in Proverbs chapter 6 in verses 16 through 19, where the writer of Proverbs lists seven things that are an abomination to God, seven things that God hates. Notice what they are. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are abomination to Him. A proud look, the second one. A lying tongue, we continue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, which often includes lying. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren, who may very well be doing that by spreading rumors, which are lies, if they are, of course, untrue. Gossip, even if it is the truth, is not acceptable either. That's for a different lesson. And so God hates lying. There's nothing about lying which God would ever put up with. Let's raise up a hypothetical. What about lying in this particular situation? Is the only way out of a time of hardship. Maybe it's the only way to help this person to lie to them. I recently watched Jurassic World, and one of the lines in that movie is, "It's okay to lie when you're scared. You know, make you feel a little better." And that just came to mind because I recently watched it. But we put those hypotheticals into place, and we raise up these situations and wonder, when is lying okay? When what we should be revisiting like this evening is, why is lying not okay? Because God hates lying. He doesn't specify what lie in the specifics of the situation. He says He hates lying. When Moses destroyed the two tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments. He revisited Mount Sinai with two new tablets to have the Ten Commandments being written again. And notice what is said there about the Lord in Exodus, the 34th chapter, when he's on the mountain to receive those. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. God hates lying, and here's the positive side of that. He abounds in truth. Jesus was one who came in the flesh and was intent on the Father's will and performing it. And one of those things that were a facet of God's will was to reveal him, of course, and that would be revealed in the image of himself. And so he made the assertion throughout his life many times that he was equal with his Father. Notice the specific characteristic he mentions in John 14:6, when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He's the truth. And why is he the only way to the Father? Through the way, through the truth, through the light, or the life. Because he says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." In other words, I'm the truth, and I'm equal with my Father, which means my Father is the truth. That is inherent within their nature. And in fact, in his prayer on behalf of the apostles in John 17 and verse 17, he asked God to sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's what characterizes God. And we should not lie, because the God we serve hates lying and is characterized by truth. You know what? The greatest thing that we talk about sometimes with regard to our hope of the eternal home in heaven with God is all predicated upon the fact that God hates lying, and that he cannot tell a lie, and that he abounds in truth. This is what the Hebrew writer tried to impress his audience with. In Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 13, he said, "When God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you.' And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." Why? "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability or unchangeability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, his promise and the oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." We take it seriously when someone promises us something. We definitely take it seriously, so does the government and the law, when an individual is placed under oath and swears to something. So God, to give us that consolation, give us that confidence in him, promised and took an oath. And you know what? God can't lie. He said it. That settles it. There is absolutely nothing that can change that save our failing to meet his conditions. Abraham patiently endured and obtained that promise. We patiently endured, we will obtain that promise. Why? Because God can't lie. It is completely and totally antithetical to his nature. This is why the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." Titus 1 and verse 2. Numbers 23 and verse 19 tells us that God is not a man that he should lie, nor is he the son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do, or has he spoken and will he not make it good? If God said it, then that's the truth. God absolutely cannot have anything to do with lying. Which makes sense when we read about what James told the brethren in James chapter 3 concerning two different kinds of wisdom. He said in verse 14 of James 3, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly. It is sensual and demonic. I want to tell you that it doesn't matter what the situation is. It doesn't matter what hypothetical that you can raise up and conjure up in your mind, what excuse you may give, and what reasoning you may throw into this. Lying is earthly. Lying appeals to the sensual part of man. lying is demonic. It's satanic. It comes from him, not from God. And so anyone who would try to justify a lie, no matter what it is simply trying to justify something which is not justifiable because it does not come from the just one who is our Father in heaven. Consider what Revelation describes Satan as. He is the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. It did not say the serpent of old who did something else. A serpent of old who struck the humanity with diseases. The serpent of old who decided to lead men astray in this way. It characterizes Satan in this way. He is the one who deceives the whole world. That is the primary facet of the devil that is working in the world today. That is one of his greatest tools. In fact, Jesus, in speaking to the unbelieving Jews in John chapter 8, called them on their falsity and their failure to see the truth in Jesus. And this is what he said about them in John 8:44. He said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." That they want to kill Jesus. They don't want to believe him, that he's the Son of God. They're shutting their ears. "You're of your father, the devil, his desires you want to do." He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Notice this. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. That tells me that God didn't invent lying. God didn't invent sin. Sin is when one transgresses the commandment of God. He leads us in spiritual truth. Like we said this morning, his commandments are not burdensome. Lying came from one who rebelled against God, Satan, and leads others in that rebellion through deception and lies. You think about lying. Where did it come from? I'm going to lie to get this person through a difficult time, get myself through a difficult time. I'm going to justify lying in this particular instance. It's never a good thing. How do we know it? Because we look to the beginning of it. Where did it come from? It's a resource of Satan. He's a father of it. He invented it. Why would we ever want to try to justify something which finds its origin with the antipode of God, Satan himself? He's a father of lies. He used it to murder. He used it to wreak havoc on mankind, to wreak havoc on all that we know. He uses it as a primary resource in his everyday work to try to get us to hell, to try to deceive us, to try to take us away from the Father of lies. I want to tell you that lying is wrong because it is antithetical to God. It is right in line with Satan, and it is always destructive and evil. When you think about a lie and you want to justify it, you think that it would be good to lie in this particular situation, whatever it may be. Think of some of these things that lying caused, some of these ways that Satan used lying. It's always been used for destruction and in an evil way. Consider Eve. In Genesis 2, in verse 15, God created man and woman. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die." God can't lie. Told the truth. You need of every tree. This is the one tree you can't eat of. Here's the reason. You're going to die if you eat of the fruit of this tree. Satan, who is the father of lies, finds that as his own resource. Invented that in chapter 3. It says, "The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" I want to pause there. He's a crafty fellow. He is that serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world from the beginning. He is the father of lies. Look at how he starts. He said, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" I want to tell you that Satan is a spiritual creature. He is not ignorant. We think of demons and the demon possession in the New Testament and the fact that they knew more than a lot of the individuals in that society knew. They knew who Jesus was. They knew who Paul was. They called him on it. They know these things. They have a knowledge of matters pertaining to the Spirit and God. He knew that the command was not, you shall not eat of every tree. You can eat of all the trees except this one. He's starting to deceive. He's starting to plant that seed of doubt in Eve. He's trying to get Eve to distrust God. He didn't say of one tree. Did he indeed say of every tree? No, he just said of one tree. Well, what's wrong with that one tree? Isn't that interesting? Why is there just one tree that God does not want me to eat of? He didn't say every tree. He said one tree. What is it with this one tree? What is God trying to keep me from? The woman said to the serpent in verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. What's God keeping me from? What's he trying to take away from me? I can eat of all these trees. What's so special about this tree? What am I missing out on? The serpent said, you will not surely die. He gives a reason for this. That's a bold-faced lie. God said, you will die. Eve told Satan that's what God said. We will die. But he pointed out that there's just one tree. What is it about that one tree? God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You know what? Now he takes a truth and he twists it to the destruction of the one listening to him. Because in the latter part of chapter 3, God expelled them from the garden because they did eat of the tree and they had come to know good and evil, come to be like God. But he wasn't envious of them. He didn't have some kind of ill will toward Adam and Eve, keeping them from something that is wonderful. He didn't want to be the top dog, and eating of that tree would erase that fact. He wanted what was good for them. His commandments are not burdensome, right? If you eat of this, you're gonna die. One of the things God created us with is free will. And to honor that free will, he had to give man a choice. Here's a bunch of trees. There's one tree that I'm telling you right now, I love you. If you eat of it, you're gonna die. Satan says, that's not true. You're not gonna die. And here's why. God's selfish. God's envious. He doesn't want you to be like him. He wants to be alone in that area. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Thus sin and death gained entrance into the world through a lie. Through one who believed a lie. I want to tell you, when we think about something, what its use is, how it's supposed to be used, how it works, whatever it is that we're trying to figure out, the best place to go is back to the beginning. This is the beginning of lying. I want to tell you that there's a reason that the Apostle Paul said, do not lie to one another, because it doesn't come from God, it comes from Satan. And from the very beginning of its existence, it was meant for evil and destruction. And it continued to be that way. Satan works this way even to this day. He was working that way in the Corinthian church. In 2 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul says, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Notice this, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you received a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Why would you put up with that? Because just like the Satan deceived Eve, he's deceiving you. In verse 2 or verse 3, he uses the word simplicity. And that word means singleness. He said, I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy. I wanted to present you as a chaste virgin to one husband, Christ. Verse 2, there's one. There's one gospel. Why would you put up with another one? I think you may well put up with another gospel. Why? Because this is what Satan is doing. He's deceiving you from the singleness of God and of Christ and of the gospel. There's one tree you can't eat of, he told Eve. Satan said he doesn't want you to eat of that tree because he's keeping something good from you. He doesn't want what is best for you, in other words. There is something desirable there. There is something good there, positive. He's keeping it from you. He deceived Eve. She ate. She died. Corinthians, Paul's gospel is not the only gospel. Here's the false apostles. They're sowing that seed of doubt and that discord and that lie in their hearts and in their minds. Satan has influenced them. This is what Satan was doing to that time. Thousands of years have passed. Lying is still meant for destruction and evil. Ananias and Sapphira were also those who acted according to the lies of Satan, under the influence of Satan as they followed his ways. He's the father of lies. It's his own resource. Certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession in Acts 5 and verse 2 now, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the disciples' or the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Why it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. His wife didn't know about this. She told the same lie. She died as well. I want us to notice there in verse 3, when he says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Here's Ananias and Sapphira, who I imagine are very materialistic individuals, but still have a desire for at least the appearance of righteousness and spiritual mindedness, like the Pharisees did. And here they're going to sell their land, and they're going to bring part of it, not the whole thing, to the apostles. And what they're going to say is that here's everything that I sold my land for. Now, how are people going to view that? Oh, man, they're giving a lot. They're giving everything they have. Peter said it was your own to keep. You didn't have to give it all. You could have just given some of it and not lied about it. Satan filled your heart. You followed him, and now you're dead. Lying has always been something which Satan uses to assault mankind and the relationship with God. And you know he uses it as well to assault our Father in heaven. Jude, verse 3. Jude said he wanted them to contend earnestly for the faith, and he gives the reason in verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, lying is used as an assault on God and man, but on God specifically for this point. When false teachers twist the word of God, the grace of God, into lewdness. Romans 6 and verse 1 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's that concept. Here's the grace of God. It's twisted into lewdness. Because God's grace is necessary and God's grace covers sin, that means in order for His grace to abound, we should continue in sin. That's Calvin preaching. That's Calvinistic theology, even back in the first century. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 through 14 shows that that is a lie, an assault on the truth of God. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Because Jesus gave himself for us, verse 14, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. That's why Jesus died. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5 says that he came to take away sin. And those who have been born of him do not sin. Those who sin have neither seen him nor known him. That's the grace of God. The grace of God appears to take away sin, to direct you away from sin. Here's the lie that Satan plants, that the grace of God permits sin. In fact, sin must abound and continue for grace to abound and to continue. So many have bought into that lie. No good has come from it. You consider the greatest assault on God that ever was when the Son of God was sent to this earth. We remember the parable, if I send my son, they will respect him. And they killed him, just like they killed the other workers. They killed the prophets before. I'm sending my son. He is the prophet of prophets. He is deity. He comes from me. He is a part of me. They're going to respect him. They killed him. I want to tell you that one of the main things that played a part in that murder was the one who murdered from the beginning, Satan, using his own resource, lying, to deceive men into destroying the Son of God and to deceive men into playing a part in that. I want us to consider this in Mark the 14th chapter in verse 55. a lie is told in the trial of Jesus, which was unjust. Mark 14 and verse 55, the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is this these men testify against you?" But he kept silent and answered nothing. Here's a lie meant to destroy the Son of God, who came for the very purpose of taking away sins, which lying is included in. "We heard this man say, I'll destroy this temple made with hands, and 3 days I'll build another made without hands." Was that true? No, that's not what we read. In John chapter 2, we read the account. John 2 and verse 18, the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." It explains, then the Jews answered and said, "It has been taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking the temple of his body. It says, "Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." He didn't say anything about, "I will destroy this temple," did he? He said, "Destroy this temple." Who's he talking to? He's talking to these Jews. "You destroy the temple." And he's not talking about a physical structure. He's talking about his body. He's saying, "You kill me, and I'm going to overcome death in 3 days." That's what he was saying. They might not have fully realized this at the time. It's certainly the case that they did not know that. Even his disciples didn't know it until they remembered it after he raised from the dead. But he said nothing about, "I'm going to destroy this temple." He didn't say anything about the temple being made with hands. "I'll destroy this temple made with hands and rebuild one made without hands." They lied. They wanted to paint Jesus as a blasphemer. How are they going to do that? The truth will never convict a man who is in the truth. The truth always exonerates the innocent. So if we tell the truth, Jesus is not going to be put to death. What do we got to do then? We got to tell a lie. That's how we're going to get this man pinned up on a tree with nails through his hands. Consider Luke 23, another lie that was told in the trials of Jesus. This time, they're getting Gentiles involved, Romans involved. Luke 23 and verse 1, "Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate." Here's a Roman governor. "And they began to accuse Jesus, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation,'" notice, "'and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king.'" I want to tell you that Jesus did say that he was the Christ. Jesus did say that he was the king. Pilate would answer him, "Are you a king?" And he said, "It is as you say, but my kingdom is not of this world," John 18, 36. It's a spiritual kingdom. So, okay, Jesus is going to agree to that. "Yes, I did say I'm a king, but my kingdom is spiritual." He never claimed that he would be a physical king. That's why they rejected him. If he claimed to be the Messiah, he claimed to just be a man of the descendant of David, but not of the Son of God. He claimed to be one who would deliver them from political oppression and to give them the prominence in this Roman Empire. And it was the Jews now, not the Romans. Then they would have accepted him wholeheartedly. "My kingdom is not of this world." I speak a truth of a spiritual nature, a life of a spiritual degree. So we don't want him. So what do we have to add to this? He said he's going to be a king. What else did he say? Well, we've got a lie. He said he didn't pay taxes to Caesar. He forbids to pay taxes to Caesar. In Matthew 22, we read a question that the Pharisees brought up, and we see that that was a bold-faced lie. They said, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" And Jesus said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrite? Show me the tax money." They brought it to him. He said, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." And he said, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's." If Jesus had taxes to pay, he paid them to Caesar. He never taught that we're not to pay taxes to the governing authorities. They're in existence because God put them there. That's Caesar's money. Give it to Caesar. But see, when they said that Jesus was a king, not only he claims to be a king, he doesn't pay taxes to Caesar. He forbids to pay taxes to Caesar. What that did was plant an idea in the mind of Pilate. Here's a lie. We're going to lie so that a different idea comes up that is not the truth, so that this man can be murdered. But now you got Pilate thinking, wait a second. If he claims to be a king and he's not paying taxes to Caesar, this adds up to a revolt against the government. He's not just some innocent man with a spiritual mindset and goal, but he's seeking to usurp authority and overtake the Roman government. Now, Pilate found out that wasn't true because why? Jesus told the truth. He said, I came to bear witness of the truth. Then he said, what is truth? Well, the truth is I'm the Son of God. My kingdom is not of this world. He said, I find no fault in this man. When that didn't work, they decided to kill him anyway. But here's what they were doing. We're going to lie about him paying taxes to Caesar. Pilate's going to come to the realization that this man is trying to lead a revolt against this government, and he's going to put him to death because it's a penalty punishable by death. You see, lying has always been used by Satan. Those who use lying are following Satan, not God. It doesn't matter what it is. There's never a time when lying is good. I want us to consider that we also should not lie because it was characteristic of the old man. John 8:44, the father of lies is Satan himself. You follow Satan when you lie. Back in Colossians 3 and verse 8, he tells them, you are yourselves to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Why? Since you have put off the old man with his deeds. We're trying to justify lying, then what we're trying to do is justify living as we lived before. But Christ died, was buried, and was raised from the dead so that you could do that same thing in a spiritual way and not be a part of that life anymore. That was the old man. Put it away. Lying in general, it's not from God. We're not to lie because it's not characteristic of the new man. He says, do not lie to one another since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Notice verse 10. And I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The new man is not characteristic of Satan. The new man is characteristic of the one who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. It's according to the image of Christ. You cannot lead a spiritual life and continue to lie because that is not something that pertains to the nature of Christ. I want to make 2 points with regard to this, the new man and the need to tell the truth and refrain from lying. It's of utmost importance when it comes to our work together in the body of Christ, which is the church. Notice he did not just say do not lie. He said do not lie to one another. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter in verse 25, we see a parallel scripture when he says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Notice, for we are members of one another. There cannot be lying in the church and there be spiritual growth and success in the church. There are so many different situations that we could bring up specifically regarding this, but just lying in general has no place in the church, especially not one to another. Why? Because we're members of one another. In Romans, the 12th chapter, and in verse 4, this is elaborated upon. We have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. He's saying we work together to edify one another, to build each other up spiritually, to help each other, to promote sound spiritual health as contributing members of the body. You're members of the body, you're members of that member, you're members of that member, you're all individuals, but you come together in unity and you function in that way, but you cannot lie to one another since you're members of one another. We think of that on a physical and physiological level with our own human bodies. There are nerve and pain receptors in the body that tell us that something hurts and it's harming your body, so you stop doing it. There's a particular malfunction of the body that some have where they aren't given that information from their brain, that this is hurting, stop doing it. And so what is their brain doing to them, essentially? It's lying to them. It is not hurting you. And when one member of the body lies to another member of the body suffers and harm is caused. You can't lie to one another and expect to grow. This goes with those lies which are from an evil motive to hurt somebody, so discord among the brethren. This comes even from those lies which seek to maybe help someone. I don't want to make them feel bad, so I'm just going to lie to them and tell them they're okay where they are in their sin or in their their laziness and their apathy toward God. You're okay in this. We're glad to see you. You're okay how you are. You don't have to do more than what God would, or what you're doing now. God doesn't require of you more than what you're doing. Just little things like that. I don't want them to feel bad. I'm going to lie to them about this. Body can't function properly when there is lying. Rather, in Ephesians 4 and verse 15, we're given the command to speak the truth in love so we can grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, who is characterized by truth, not lies. And secondly, telling the truth and refraining from lying is of utmost importance in our relationship, not just one to another, but first and foremost to God. In 1 John, the first chapter in verse 5, we read what the message was that was declared by the Word of Life, which is the Son of God. This is the message, John says, which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. There's a truth, absolute. It's not relative, it's absolute. It's true for all of us. So if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, what do? We lie and do not practice the truth. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. You may tell yourself that I'm okay doing what I'm doing. I'm okay where I am in my life. I need no improvement. There's nothing that's keeping me from God. Even though I'm walking in this sin, I'm all right. You lie to yourself. What does that accomplish? It accomplishes this mindset that has a false security of fellowship with God when the reality, it doesn't matter what you think, the reality is that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. You cannot get to heaven by lying to yourself. You can't get to heaven by lying to God either. He continues in verse 8, because sin may come in. And if we say that we have no sin, it hadn't affected me. I committed that sin, but it's really not a big deal. I've heard that before. I don't think it's that big of a deal. Yes, I know it's wrong, but I don't think it's that big of a deal. That's the same thing that verse 8 is saying. If we say we have no sin, it has not affected us, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It severed your fellowship with God. Just like a little white lie is a sin, so any other sin causes separation from God. Don't lie to God. I have no sin. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He's saying, don't go to God in prayer and act like you hadn't done something. Don't go to God in prayer and beat around the bush. Don't mention any specifics. Be honest with Him. Tell Him the truth. You can't get to heaven. You can't please God. You can't be just before Him by deceiving Him and deceiving yourself and telling a lie and shying away from the truth. Just man up, be a mature Christian and tell Him what you did. Confess that it was wrong and ask Him to forgive you. That's the only way that it'll work. Verse 10 says, we say that we have not sinned. We make Him a liar and His word is not in us. If the Bible says it, then God has said it, and that settles it. You can't say that God didn't say it when He did say it. You make Him a liar, and essentially what you're doing is lying to yourself. You can't receive forgiveness of sins by doing that. There are so many other applications we can make with this. What we need to simply take from this lesson, though, is that it doesn't matter what the lie is, what it's about, what the situation is. Lying finds its genesis with Satan. That's where it started. He invented it. And it's always been an invention for destruction and evil. It's not something that should characterize the new man, because the new man is supposed to be like Christ, who is God, who is the way, the truth, and the life. What we've got to do is make sure in every situation, everywhere, at all times, tell the truth. Sometimes it may be very difficult. Sometimes it may cause us much harm. But it's far better to tell the truth and to walk in the truth, to be of the truth, than to tell a lie and sever our fellowship with God. Because He is not a liar and He can have nothing to do with liars. They will burn in that lake of fire we read of in Revelation 21 and verse 8. If you have not obeyed the gospel this evening, we want to extend the invitation to you. The scripture is very clear about who will go to heaven and who will miss out on the eternal glories of heaven. God did not lie to us. He tells the truth, because if he lied to us, then our souls would be in jeopardy. But he tells us the truth so that we can come out of sin and be with him. So I'll tell you the truth. You have not been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, having believed in him, confessed him before men, and repented of your sins, you will not get to heaven. I want to tell you another truth, that if you have been baptized and you've grown apathetic, you've decided that it's not worth it to serve God anymore, and instead of waxing and growing in your faith in Christ, you're waning and depleting in your faith in Christ, you won't get to heaven unless you straighten up and make your life right with him. I'm not going to lie to you. God didn't lie to you. And so you can make your life right with God this evening as well. Whatever it is that you need and that we can assist you in a spiritual way, come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.